in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. I just pray for our minds, hearts to be open and focused on what you have to say to us today through your word. It's my prayer as always, it might be someone lost, doesn't know you, Lord, yet. Oh, we pray for their salvation today. And Lord, I pray you just fill me with your spirit this morning. Use me, Lord. Help me get out of the way that just you can be seen, what you have to say today's. It's the most important thing that will be said here today is what you have to say. And we'll thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Burden of Our Soul. The Burden of Our Soul. You know, we're looking at, those are called the Beatitudes, by the way, in the Bible. And the whole, it's Jesus speaking, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. And in the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was laying down the perfect life, or the life that God intended for man to live. And you know, and of course the law, even the law itself, would kind of lay down the ground rules for that. But as we know, it's totally impossible for us apart from Jesus Christ to live that life. And we look at just in the verse, the 12 verses that I read that deal with the who's the blessed person. It's not that we couldn't do some of the things some of the time, but we can't do it all the things all the time. And so it really showed, you know, what was missing in their lives, that this is not going to be a possibility apart from Christ. And so on Wednesday night, we've been looking at how to study the Bible, and there's three things, the three major things that you look at is, it's observation, what do you see, it's interpretation, what does it say, and then application, how does it apply to us, you know, and we're just in the observation thing. I might have mentioned that last week. But one of the things that we were studying under the heading of observation is we look for things that are in contrast. That's a good teaching tool. We look for things that are in contrast. Well, this is exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5. He showed us a contrast. He showed us what we're not. He showed in their day what they're not. This is not the life that we were living in. You know, we look around in society in which we're living in today. And, you know, and I'm talking about, this is a society apart from God. This is what has happened. What we're seeing in the world, when people ask me, you know, well, preacher, how come there's so much evil in the world? Because it's a world that's living apart from God. How come there's death, and how come there's sickness, and how come babies die, and all those things that we would have questions about? It's because man chose to do it his way, that he wanted to live his life outside of what God had intended for him to live, and God let him go on with that. And so we're seeing that. So we see conduct, and we see the philosophy even of the world today, that the philosophy of life is really apart from God. It's separated from God. And so everything that Jesus said, we see in contrast, actually, in reality, what we see today. He said, you know, instead of seeing people poor in spirit, we see people that live in blatant pride. Instead of people in mourning, mourning in the sense of the way things are, we see people that are more interested in seeking pleasure. That's all they have a desire for. Instead of meekness, we see arrogance. Instead of a hunger for righteousness, we see this. We feel, you know, and I thought about this a lot. We see people feel they have need of nothing. They don't have any need. Why, you know, that's really, I mean, why are churches not just slam-packed filled? Look at the world we live in. Crying out loud, the political scene would be enough to drive most people to their knees. When we look at the wickedness, well, you know, the death and the murders and the rapes and the crime rate and all the stupid stuff that goes on in the world. Let's defund all the police. That'll make the world a better place. Let's open up the borders and just let anybody and their brother come on in. No questions asked. I mean, just stupid. We see all that in the world that we're living in today, and yet churches are just as empty as they ever were, if not, and especially prayer meetings are emptier than they ever were. Why? Because people, I'm talking about everybody, the world that's driving around that has no desire for God or to find out at least what God's word says, is like, I just don't have a need. I asked a lady one time, Sherry did. We were walking down the hall of a nursing home. I shared this with you before, but I'll lay it on you again, because if your memory's like mine, you can't remember. And we're going down the hall of this nursing home, and we would go in and see the over at the Bryan Center, and everybody's on a vent bed telling me that they don't need prayer, right? And there was a lady that was working there, you know, that worked in there, came in there once a week or something. She was coming down the hall, and Sherry said, Do you have anything you need to pray with you about? She said, no. Nah. She didn't see a need for nothing. No, I don't have nothing to pray about. So we started talking to her, asking her a little bit about herself. Found out her husband left her. She had to work two jobs to make ends meet. She had a 21-year-old addicted, a drug-addicted son, 21 years old, addicted to dope. And, you know, and there was some other crisis in her life. And I looked at her and I said, and you don't think you have anything to pray about? And she said, no, you know, I guess I do. Yeah, I do. And buddy, I mean, we prayed with her. She lit up, man, her face. She goes, I never thought that I'd come to work today and somebody pray for me. But see her mindset? The mindset was, I just don't have no need. I don't have a spiritual need. Till you sit down and really start talking to somebody about it. And she said, man, you know what? I do. That's why we see, instead of, there's not a hunger for righteousness, because people don't think they have any need in the spiritual sense or in that. Instead of mercy, we see cruelty. Instead of being pure in heart, we see people that their minds are filled with wicked and corrupt imaginations. Instead of peacemakers, all we see is bickering and quarreling and people that are resentful. Instead of rejoicing in persecution, and this is even for the, this would be more for the Christian person, we see them fighting back with every weapon that they can find instead of rejoicing in that fact. So here it is. It's just society. The reason that we're at this state in our era, the world that we live in, is because it's society living their life apart from God. Solomon tried it. We see the end result. He said everything was vanity about that. The atmosphere, this is the atmosphere that we live in. Even if you're here and you're saved, we still live in an atmosphere, this atmosphere. Television, I mean, what are all the soap operas about? I'm really asking you, because I don't know. I know what they used to be about. Everybody is fooling around with everybody else, and everybody else is having somebody else's baby, and we got every kind of problem under the sun, and everybody's drinking, and everybody, it's a big problem, you know, and the movie, everybody's killing each other off and murdering this and that. Man, even I go all the way back, I watch the old Gunsmoke show. Somebody gonna die. Somebody gonna die on Gunsmoke. I mean, they ain't an episode. They don't have an episode. Somebody don't get shot. I mean, the whole thing starts off. Matt Dillon shoots a guy. They get in a gunfight right out there in the street. As soon as it starts, boom, Gunsmoke. There it is. Huh? I mean, the name of it. Gunsmoke. I remember years ago they were trying to they were trying to come up. They had the motto for Washington, D.C. It was called the Capital City. They were trying to come up with another motto, and one of the radio DJs said, how about home of the brave, you know? You're going to have to be the brave to live down there, because you got to keep your head down, keep moving, right? So television, movie, politics, look at politics. Good, right. Why don't they just put boxing gloves on them, or bare knuckles? Just put them in the thing and duke it out. Best man wins, right? That's who we'll vote for. I mean, good grief. Facebook. Drama headquarters. Facebook. Oh, I don't care what people said about me. Somebody's talking about me and I know about it, but I don't care. That's a lie. If you cared, you wouldn't be posting on Facebook. Right? I mean, this is the atmosphere that we live in. Now, there's more refined. The atmosphere still exists. It can get refined. It's not as, you know, radical. But it's still there. It's still there. There's books. The bookstores are full of books and full of philosophies that are created to justify life like this as a normal thing. We've got to where we think this is just normal. It's not normal. It's not normal. It's a result of the fallen nature of man. What's happened to us living life apart from God. The world hasn't become a better place. It's become a bitter place. It's not a better place. It's the same. It was the same in Jesus' day as it is today. And the reason is because human nature never changes. Unless God makes a change in your heart. That's the only change. Human nature doesn't change on its own. It gets worse. It's worse on its own. That's why we're living the way we are. So when Jesus spoke, and what Jesus had to say, I mean, this goes for the whole Bible, the whole Word of God. What he had to say wasn't his opinion. It was just the essence of truth. It was truth. He wasn't guessing like maybe this would be better. He knows. He knows what's better. He knows what's right. He didn't speak from observation, like just on based on what he saw. He spoke from omniscience, wisdom, what he knows. He knows everything. In verse 5, he said, he used the one for meekness. In verse 5, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Later on, he explained it in Matthew chapter 11 and 28 through 30. He said this this way. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, this sounds kind of odd, but he said, "Take my yoke upon you," which that doesn't sound like, you know, you're thinking rest and labor and heavy laden. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Ye shall find rest for your souls. That's what I'm going to talk to you about today. The burden of your soul. And here's another contrast. Jesus, it's a contrast between burden and rest. And it's a contrast between his yoke and the yoke that we bear without Christ, which is the yoke of sin, the yoke of our own doing. There's another contrast there. But our burden is the burden of the soul. And it's the result of this life apart from Christ, a life apart from God. You know, there's a burden of our soul. It's a deep thing. It's a deeper thing. And the whole human race bears this burden apart from Christ. It's not poverty. It's not pain. It's not politics. It's a whole lot deeper than that. It's felt by rich and poor. It's felt by educated and uneducated. It's felt by healthy people and sick people. The word for burden means a load carried or a toil borne to the point of exhaustion. And rest means release from that burden. Now, I want you to see something here. It's not something that we do, in a sense. It comes when we cease to do. See, like you look at the Beatitudes, and somebody might read there, and it said, okay, you know, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Well, man, I need to mourn. You know, that means to have another type of burden, a burden for somebody's soul, or being grieved over the sin that we see in the world. It would mean that. Poor in spirit, you know, the opposite of pride. So I'll be meek. And then he talks about I'll be meek. I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, how in the world? I wish I could write a book on how to make somebody hunger and thirst after righteousness. Huh? The church would be filled up. You know, I mean, how can I make you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I can't. I can tell you some things, but I can't make you hunger and thirst. See, if you could write any preacher could write that book, it'd be the bestseller world all time. It'd be the best. Every preacher in the world would buy it. You can't do it. See what I'm saying? See the impossibility that I'm talking about? People say, well, listen, if I did all these things, it says then I'm gonna have eternal life. I'm gonna be, you know. be a child of God. Jesus is kind of pointing this out. But what he's saying is, you ain't doing it. You can't do it. It's not something that we do. It's when we surrender. I mean, we believe and we trust Jesus Christ, but it's a surrender of our own self and giving our life. Here it is, God, I can't do it. And even after you get saved, and Paul and I were discussing about faith today. We're talking about faith. Listen, even after you get saved, how many of you, after you got saved, you still struggled like mad to get something done? You still struggled like mad to do it. I got to do this. I'll tell you what to do. Just wave the white flag. You can't do it. You still can't do it. And we still struggle with that. We're saying, man, I got to do this and I got to do that. And the problem is, you keep saying I. And it's never I, it's Christ. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. It's just turning it all over. It's saying, listen, this happens when we cease to try to do. I lived most of my Christian life trying to do. And I'm going to tell you what, I failed every cotton picking day. I failed most of the time. Oh, every once in a while, man, you'd get something. You'd get it. But if we had to weigh the good and the bad there on a set of scales, I'm still behind. It's going to be too bad. But it's when Christ himself comes into a soul. He said, take my yoke upon you. Well, guess who's bearing the yoke? Him. Man, you shall find rest for your souls. This burden the world bears apart from God, it's an interior burden. It's not an external thing. Now, I'm going to get you right down here where we live in just a second on the points I got. Listen to what I have to say. It's interior. It weighs on the heart and it weighs on the mind. This is where the weight is. It's not from the outside, it's from within. It's that thing that wakes you up in the middle of the night and you're laying in bed and you can't get back to sleep because you got it on these things, these burdens. And I'm not going to come close to exhausting the topic that I'm on today by any stretch of the imagination. I've just got a few points that I want to talk to you about. And they all, you're going to see that they really are related very closely. I just had to split them up to get outline points to help us along as we look. The very first thing we see is pride. Pride. The Bible has a lot to say about pride, and none of it, absolutely nothing, is good with pride. Not one thing. I was sharing this, I was talking to somebody. Pride, well, man, you ought to be proud of yourself. No, you shouldn't be proud of yourself, because self is what got you into the problem to start with. You think, well, shouldn't you take pride? Listen, give God the glory for everything. This is what you got to learn. Our flesh still wants to do it. Give God the glory for it all. I don't care what you got the victory over, give God the glory for it. I don't care if you got the victory over alcoholism, you got the victory over dope, whatever. Man, listen, God gave you the victory over that thing. It's nothing in ourself. Ourself is the whole, pride's our whole problem. It's what got us into this predicament to start with. And, when we think about pride, how about this definition? Pride is the labor, we're talking about rest, contrast. Pride is the labor of self-love. Pride is the labor of self-love. See, we don't say it this way, but we set ourselves up as an idol, our idol. We are our idol. Apart from Christ, that's what we'll do. And how do you know? Well, I'll tell you how you know. This comes out on Facebook all the time. When you set yourself up as your own idol and somebody speaks evil about you, says something bad about you, what happens? Man, your blood pressure goes up. And you get fired up, right? And you've got to defend yourself and you become angry. And then you say, well, listen, I got to get even, and I'm going to say something smart alecky on Facebook too. It comes out everywhere, but I'm just using that. I'm going to say something. And there's a bunch of cowards on Facebook. They'll say stuff to you on Facebook they wouldn't say to your face because they know you're going to get angry and you probably punch them in the head. But see, on Facebook you can get away, right? And then what they do, you know how they do? They send it and then they go ahead and delete you out of there and everything so they don't have to see what you're going to say back. Why? Because your feelings will get hurt. Then you'll get angry again, right? What are you bearing this burden? You're bearing this burden. And we got the blood pressure up and we get angry and we've got to defend ourselves. And guess what? You don't have no peace about it. You lay around all the time, whoever's got you riled up, and boy, you run to everybody else and say, you know that old so-and-so, man, I'm going to kick his rear. And I mean, man, that guy, he's a dunce and he's a jerk, and you got all kind of names you're going to call him, and you lay around and boy, and then you try to get calm and peace and you want to have a little happy moment at home. But what happens? That thing comes up in your mind, and then you're going and you're thinking about it again, and next thing, and you got to talk to somebody about it. And sometimes you see, and you talk about it, and you talk about it, and you talk about it. Hey, brother, you done told me that story a year and a half ago. I heard all about it. They still talking about it. A year and a half later, they still talking about something that happened 5 years ago where somebody done them wrong somehow. They can't get it off their mind. And it ends up, it's a burden on their back. They're dragging that thing around everywhere they go. Come on, let me get all my unforgiveness, and let me get all my bitterness, and let me get all this hate that I got worked up, and I'm going to drag it with me, man, when I go. And when you get to somebody that'll listen to you, boy, boom, you dump it out on them, and man, oh brother, there, and you hear it over and over again. You just can't let it go because you got pride in your life. That's the problem with you, and it's a burden, man. And it's a, and if you just come to Christ and forgive like He forgave, guess what? Oh, dump it off, dump it off. Thank God I don't. And but if you don't, you wake up at night. Oh. And you're sitting there thinking, man, that old wicked imagination's in your mind is conniving on how you're going to get even. Boy, if I do that, that'll be good. I'll stick them really good, man. I'm going to stick them, huh? Where's all that love at, huh? And I'm gonna, and it's just like you keep thinking and you can't wear, and it goes around and around and around, and then your bags under your eyes, and you got wrinkles and crow's feet, you ain't getting enough sleep. That's what it is. It's just this is life today. How many people out there you think is losing sleep because of you? Huh?
Nobody.
Son, huh? You done made somebody right. You done riled somebody up. Somebody's aggravated. Somebody's aggravated. They done unfriended you on Facebook, and they done got it all out of there, and they not coming to see you, and they're not doing certain things because they got this thing. Oh, it's a burden. See, you, it's all inward, and it's no peace. Can't sleep. Amen. You're at war. Mentally. You're at war. It's not peace. And everything's inward. It's all on the inside. And there's a lot of people that carry that burden all their life. They never unload it. They never unload it. Think about what's at the root of all arguments, most or 90% of all arguments. Got to get the last word in. Got to say, oh, listen, friendships have been destroyed because somebody can't let it go. Marriages have been dissolved because somebody can't let it go. They can't forgive. That's the world apart from Christ, by the way. Jesus calls us to a different road. But He's not calling you to a road that you can do on your own. It comes when you surrender to Him. That's your only hope. I'm telling you, you'll never do this. You'll never do all this all the time. You'll never live in that atmosphere right there apart from Christ that he spoke about in verses 1 through 12. He said, listen, take my yoke, take my burden. My burden's lighter than that burden. Huh? It's not really a burden in the same sense. Listen, meekness doesn't care who's greater. Meekness doesn't care about that. Meekness has decided that the esteem of the world isn't worth the effort. The meek man has stopped lying to his own self. He knows that he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. And yet he also knows that in the sight of God, he's more important than angels. He just doesn't care. He's content. He's at peace. And then rest comes. This is what Jesus said. This is what He said. Listen, you just take Christ and all the rest of it's gone. Now, all that burden that pride produces. The second thing is pretense. Pride causes pretense. I remember some of you that's old enough to remember CBS used to have a show. It came on Sunday morning back when I was lost and not going to church to start with, or if I was laying out. on the road with Charles Kuralt. You remember Charles Kuralt? And this shows, there was a lot, he did things. He, on the road, he would go to different towns, places, and this and that, and then he'd do a little documentary about it. It was kind of cool. And there was one that stuck out in my mind more than anything. And it was in Appalachia somewhere. It was an old mountain home, log cabin looking. There was a couple there, and they were up in their 90s probably, just standing there in front of the camera. Now, here's old mountain folks. They're not used to being in front of the camera. And they were all, you know, and they were looking at each other, and they were laughing and grinning, and they were standing there looking, and all, you know, they just. And Charles Kuralt said this, and it stuck in my mind forever. They were totally unable to be anything but themselves. They couldn't put no pretense on. They were totally unable to be anything but themselves in front of that camera. And that really stuck, and it applies to me in this sense here. See, most people, they do everything they can. They do their loving best to hide from the world their real selves. See, there's a lot of stuff that you don't want the world to see or know. We want to hide our weakness. See, we don't want anybody to know that we have a weakness. We don't want anybody to know that we have an ignorance. And I mean it in the sense that we don't know something, not in a derogatory sense. We don't want the world to know what our failures are. We cover it all up. We don't have a problem talking about everybody else's. But we want to take, when we got a failure, you know, we hush it up. We don't want to talk about that. Nothing gets said. We doctor everything up to give the opposite impression to what the reality is. And then, though, the burden is that we've got this fear that we've got to carry around that somebody's going to find out. They're going to find out what we're really like. And it weighs upon us. That front that we have to put up is a weight. And we have this image that we want to project. And that's a burden. And we go through life with a fear that somebody else is smarter than we are. Somebody has more money than we do. We got a phrase in America, keeping up with the Joneses, because we get worried that somebody's got more toys than we got. Somebody got a bigger buck. Somebody caught a bigger fish. Somebody, you know, somebody's got a better car. They got a better house than we got. It just weighs us down. I saw on TV the other day, I forgot what they said, credit card debt's like $4 trillion. People buying stuff they don't need to impress people they don't like to start with. Buying. And society apart from Christ, this is the motivation for this world. This is it. That's what motivates the world. We went to one of them things. I used to do some stupid stuff. I'd get them calls from them old timeshare things and say, hey, we're going to give you like a 3-day weekend if you come up and you listen to the hour and a half spiel. But they don't tell you that hour and a half spiel don't include the half an hour, 45 minutes you wait and, you know, before it starts and all that burns up half the day. And they try to sell you something that I wasn't going to buy to start with, so it didn't bother me. I would just, you know, listen. But the girl, here was one of their ploys. The reason for me to spend however many $1,000s it was to get on this thing. The pride of ownership. Yep, bought a timeshare. I'm in debt up to here, man, but I got a timeshare. I get to go there once a year to my timeshare somewhere. Pride, look at me. The pride of ownership. I told the lady, man, I don't give a rip about the ownership. I said, I'll be happy. I'll be proud I didn't buy it. If I'm going to have pride, I didn't buy it, by the way. But this is, what is it? Why do they do that? Because they know that's how the world operates. That's exactly how the world operates. But it becomes a weight. It becomes a weight with trying to impress somebody, trying to have this front. Look at Matthew 18:3-4 says this. I have to hurry up. And verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you about that. And I'm talking about real little kids. It doesn't take long for the sin nature to come out. But real little kids don't give a rip about a lot of stuff. They don't care about what people think. They'll run around, the little girl, they got their dresses all flopped up over their head and their underwear showing, and they don't give it. They don't care. You know, when you get a little older, man, you'd have a heart attack, ladies, if your dress flew up over your head, you're sitting there with your underwear on, you know, everybody. You'd have a heart attack, wouldn't you? Pride, right? I mean, I believe in modesty, I do. But that's just the way little kids, you know, and they don't care. And they ain't really worried. If they got a little toy, they get consumed, they're happy with that. They don't care that over here, I'm talking about real small, they don't pay attention to what, they can enjoy what they have, and they're not concerned about what somebody else has. They're not relating it to that, to where it starts bothering them. Well, they got a bigger toy than I got, you know. Now, when they get older, they will. It'll come along. Y'all know that if you raise kids, you know that. But that's the sin nature coming out, see? But it's that world philosophy starts to come out. And then then all of a sudden there's the burden. There's the burden of weight. I don't have that. I'm not as good. I'm inferior. You know, that's what you start thinking. So we've got this pretense that we have to deal with. Then there's plasticity. Plasticity, that the definition is the capacity to be shaped or molded or altered. You know, and it kind of goes along with both of these other things. I knew somebody that he created his own image. He worked at the image that he wanted to project all the time. He admitted it. I mean, he said, yeah, I worked at my image. Work. Four-letter word, right? I mean, what a life to live. What a burden to have to, like, I've always got to, and I got to make sure I'm presenting the image that I've been working on all these years, or else I'm going to mess myself all up. It is not what I really am. I just want to present this image right. I mean, what a burden that is, laboring. It's really a lie, right? It's not true. And, you know, they say to be a good liar, you got to have a good memory. If you're gonna be a good liar, you gotta have a good memory. You're gonna forget what you told because it's not true, so you have to remember it. But listen, man, when you stand before Jesus one day, listen, I'm getting down to the end. When you stand before Jesus, it's all gonna fall away. All the pride, all the pretense, all the plasticity, it's gonna fall away. He knows the truth. And what we are is gonna take the place of what we think we are and what we pretend to be. That's a burden. That's a weight to live. That's not. Listen, the life of Christ is so easy. It's so easy. You can't hide your heart from God. Now listen to me. I believe that the number one reason, I've thought about this, I've been pastoring 27 years. The number one reason that people fall out of church is just too hard to fake it. Huh? They're not really saved. And they're trying to do it all in their own strength. They're trying to seem meek, and they're trying to act like they mourn for souls or they care about souls, and they're trying to act like they have a hunger for righteousness and show up enough to justify that. But boy, you know, after a while, it's just too hard to fake it. It's just too much. It's too much work, literally. It's too much. You can't. Listen, this burden that Jesus has, this yoke that he has, if you don't have Christ in you, it is a load. You can't do it. You can't carry that load. And what happens after a while, they just get tired of faking it and tired of that burden, and they go out the door and they just can't do it. And then they get out there and they live the real life that they want to live. They live that life. That's what they want. And they can't help it. The only release there is from that burden and the only rest for the soul, Jesus said, listen, casting all your burdens upon me. Casting all your burdens upon me. This is what he said. Take his yoke. You release yours. And he said, I'm going to give you rest. Huh? I'm going to give you rest. The peace that passeth all understanding. Takes the pride away, takes the pretense away. Listen, we come honestly before. And you know what? I think a lot of people are so wrapped up in this that they won't come forward and get saved. You know why? You know why a lot of people won't come down the old church aisle like they used to do and get saved? Worried about what everybody else thinks.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Instead of worried about what God thinks. And what they, and that's a lie from Satan, because I'm going to tell you what, ain't nothing makes a bunch of Christians any happier if we got a bunch of Christians than seeing somebody get saved.
Amen.
But that's it. What will people think? Pride again. And it's a burden. And then you go out with the burdens that you came in with. You go out with the same load on your back when you could have dumped it off at the feet of Jesus and say, yeah, man, here it is. I need to be saved, man. I just need to be saved. That's it. He's the one that'll give you rest. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father.